that in the middle of being so taken up with the characters and the drama and the relationships and the events as they unfold, is that sometimes I don't stand back from it and ask the question, you know, why is it here in the Bible? What purpose does this book have? And what's the message? What particular meaning? What must I hear as I spend time looking in the book of Ruth? And the last couple of weeks, Daniel's been opening this book, hasn't he? He's opened the first couple of chapters for us and helps us to think through some of the issues that are raised. And certainly when you start reading the book and you see the hardships of Naomi. Naomi is this woman who has a very, very difficult life. And I think our hearts go out to people when they experience great difficulties. Many people do suffer terribly, don't they, in this world. And here is somebody who suffered a lot. And she comes to understand her sufferings very much as being the Lord's discipline in her life. She doesn't just sort of throw God off because life is hard. She comes to understand her difficulties and trouble in the light of her relationship with God. And that is a truly wonderful thing to behold. And it's a great encouragement to us, isn't it? What's the Lord doing? Clearly, the Lord is chastening Israel at that time. There was a famine in the land. And we've read many times in Judges and Deuteronomy how these hard times came as a result of people pulling back from God, going their own way. And the Lord bringing these hardships to sort of draw people back to himself, and that's part of his redeeming purpose and plan to bring people back. And she's somebody who grows in her faith even through these difficult experiences. And as you get into the second chapter, which Daniel shared with us as well, we saw these wonderful encouragements, food returning to the land. And you sense that, again, according to Deuteronomy, for people who obeyed the law, obeyed God's word, blessings would follow. And so you know that back there in the land, some people's hearts have changed. People are seeking the Lord again. Perhaps prayer is beginning, and so blessings are coming back, and she's able to come back into those things. So there are some great encouragement there about remaining. I think the verse that came to mind as I was listening to both sermons was, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and in due time he will lift you up. And Naomi learns, doesn't she, just to humble herself. It's tough. May not even be directly her fault while she's going through these terrible things, but she stays trusting God through it all, and God starts to encourage her and bring her life back into fruitfulness. And it's a very, very moving account. I want to press on and look a bit further into the book. These three things I want to try to just unpick with you this evening. First is, this is the subject of a redeemer. That comes up in the passage. I want to bring that out a little bit further tonight. And look about what is God's will, how is it being revealed in this passage that we've got and in the book in general. How will God achieve his will? How is he going to bring his purposes about in people's lives? And will the outcome, will the end result be good? These are the three questions I'm coming at it. We've been hearing helpful things from the book of Ruth. But here's the question, I'm asking, what's this book about? Who is this book about? The book is called the Book of Ruth, and I suppose we naturally incline ourselves to think that really, who's the main character? If you're watching a film, you tend to follow one main character, don't you? Who is the main character here? And it's easy to say, well, it must be Ruth. The book's called the Book of Ruth. This must be a book about Ruth. But I'm sure I'm not alone in thinking that Naomi is just such a compelling person in her own right that maybe really, in a sense, it's about her. Ruth is there, and Naomi's there. Maybe it's about the fact that she goes through this, what it is to be comforted by the Lord, what it is to suffer but be built up again by the Lord, as Naomi experiences. But then you think, well, but the book's called Ruth, so surely it must be really about Ruth. And what's Ruth's story? As we saw it in the last chapter, she's somebody who's grown up. She hasn't grown up in a, as it were, a Christian home. She doesn't know anything about the things of God particularly. It's the faith of the people of Israel is a faith of other people who live over there. And through the extraordinary events that happen in the land and the way that Naomi is driven out of the land by the famine with her family, they become refugees, they go to Moab. Imagine this, you're out there in Moab, you don't know anything about the things of God, and this refugee family turn up in your village or whatever, living on the outskirts, just hoping to get by. Maybe she, as children, she became friendly with Naomi's boys. You know, their names, Mahlon and Chilion, both mean sickness and weakness, as if perhaps already they had, you can imagine children with rickets, can't you? Children who've suffered famine, they've been, you know, some way, you know, they're not strong. But befriended them and come into contact with Naomi, and she's strong in the Lord, isn't she? It's amazing when you think back to times when you first met a Christian, a real Christian. They may not have been going through a particularly good time, but their testimony just compels you. There's something about her that's obviously won her over. And ultimately, through the book, Ruth is converted. When she's given a choice to stay or to go, do I want to go on with God or do I want to leave this behind? She says, I'm following the Lord. I want to know God. And that's a wonderful story in its own right, isn't it? To see people coming to faith, people being converted, people settling down into a Christian faith, coming back to the land and meeting other believers, and then finding herself part of a family of believers. She ends up playing a vital part in the family of God. These are really important lessons, aren't they? But actually, I think we can step back even further and find out what's going on in this story, because really, all the way through the Bible so far, if you started opening the book at the beginning, book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, going through into Deuteronomy and then Joshua and Judges, there's a lot of genealogies. Do you know what I mean by genealogy? Like long birth certificates. You know, so-and-so being the son of so-and-so, and so-and-so goes on and on. And there's a lot in the Old Testament that is really introducing what happens over these various generations. And really, when you get down to what this book is, the book of Ruth, this book is actually a genealogy. It's a birth certificate, a glorified birth certificate, explaining the background and the history of a very important individual. Now, I mean, sometimes you get the genealogies in the Bible and it's just list, isn't it? So-and-so, the son of so-and-so, the son of so-and-so, the son of so-and-so. It goes on and on and on and on and on. But you press on because you're a good Bible reader and you keep reading and you find out about these people. Sometimes you get a break. And it's so-and-so is the son of so-and-so. And then you get a little story about an event that happened with a particular person at a particular time. Those little stories are very important. God is teaching us something through these stories. And here we have the story of somebody. And this is like a massive digression, telling us a whole lot of background history about one very important person, somebody very, very, if you've got the whole book of Ruth dedicated to your birth certificate, you know you must be quite an important person. Turn with me to the end of the book for a moment. I'm sure this will be no stranger to anybody, but chapter 4, which is the last chapter of the book, let's say if you look at verse 15, you see at the end of the book that Ruth ends up getting married to Boaz. No spoiler alerts, because I think most of you have read the book. And there we see that they have a child together, and you see there a child is born, and then you go on and you go over the page, and you see that the child's name was. Let's see, at the end of verse 17, a son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed, and then here comes the genealogy. He was the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of, and now the bomb drops. It's David. David, who's this book all about? This is. David's birth certificate, right? Remember Donald Trump about Obama's birth certificate proving that he was American, all the rest of it. This is the evidence, the background, the birth certificate. And it's a highly ornate birth certificate with a whole narrative all woven in together to lead us up to the conclusion, this is the background of our king. This is his story. This is his story. This is how he came to be. And it's very interesting, one or two things that come up in it. Because, for example, David, when he became king, wasn't unopposed. He had there was a lot of hostility to him becoming king. For a while, he was king of just one tribe, and there were 11 tribes that were still basically in a civil war, in hostility to David. And one of the things that happens when you've got enemies, I don't know if you've how much experience you've had of having enemies, but enemies dish the dirt on you, don't they? They try and find out everything bad about you and take you down. And one of the things that legitimately you can imagine his enemies might have tried to find about David was that here's this guy claims to be king. Do you know what? He's not properly Jewish. You know, look back in his background. She was a Moabite, right? He's mixed race. He's not pure. Right, he can't be a king. Surely a mixed race person can't be a king, right? But you see, what this argument is, no, that's very true, but her faith is pure, isn't it? Pure faith. And you are justified by faith, aren't you? What makes Ruth a part of the family of God is her faith, not her lineage and her background. That's how we as Christians, I trust you know, that if you're a member of the household of God, it's on one term alone. It is by faith, right? Not your what blood runs in your veins, not who your father was, all of those sort of things. It's by faith alone. And the argument of the book of Ruth is, David is God's rightful king because look at his background, the purity of the faith of those who went before him. That's his pedigree, not his bloodline. And also Bethlehem. There's a lot about Bethlehem in this book. Bethlehem, the name means house of bread or the barn, I suppose is another translation of it, or the bakery or the shop. Because the word bread there is, in Hebrew, a wide word meaning food generally. So it could be like the shop or the barn or something like that. When you get a place called the shop or a bar or the barn or the bakery, it's generally not a very prestigious place, okay? It's a little tiny farming hamlet in the middle of the Judean mountains. It's not much to write home about. This guy who claims to be king, not only is he not of pure race, he comes from this tiny little local yokel village in the middle of the Bethlehem. This is not the sort of person, can you see how the enemies of David can cut the art? This is not the sort of person we think we can respect as king. But when you look at the people in his background, you can see why somebody like David can walk into a valley and face a man like Goliath and take him down. Because people like Ruth and people like Naomi, if that's your lineage, those are your heroes. Those are the people that inspire you and impress you. Those are the values. You're the sort of person who doesn't take no for an answer and you trust your God. So in a way, this is a kind of reasons why David should be respected as king. And there's more to David, isn't there, than just why this one man should be king at one particular time. 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 5, that's his son Solomon speaking. And he refers to the fact that God promised David that he and his descendants would sit on Israel's throne forever. So the defense of this book, the book of Ruth, is not just defending David's right to be king and proving his background. It's saying not only is he has the right to be king, but so do his children and his children's children. And it's, in other words, this is a dynasty. These are the people who are going to rule Israel forever. And you need to know where these people come from. It's a birth certificate. And more than that, because that in itself, defending a dynasty that would reign Israel for the next 600 years, so it's important in that regard, there's one further thing as well. Psalm 110 and verse 1 says this, and David wrote this psalm, King David. The Lord said to my Lord, so the Lord being God, said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. And that's in the Psalms. That's a very well-quoted verse. And my Lord, the way the interpreters read it is that his reference to my Lord is that there's one greater than David, a greater king than he was, who is still to come. And that God has said to this future king, this great future king who will come from David's line, that he won't just sit down at his right hand on earth, he will sit down at the right hand of God. These references are to the Messiah. So the defense of the book of Ruth defends David, David's dynasty, and ultimately is a defense that from this line, the Messiah is coming from this family and from this line. From this line. So here's this genealogy. We read in Hebrews this morning, didn't we? Hebrews chapter 1, and it says verse 3, and he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. That is a fulfillment of Psalm 110. That's the proof that all this thing, all these defenses that were there in the Old Testament have come to pass. The Messiah has come from David's line. He hasn't just sat down, but he sat down at God's right hand in heaven, and he rules and reigns not just Israel, but the whole world. And these things were proved to be true. So Ruth is ultimately a kind of a defense of the Messiah, the fulfillment of the Messiah coming down from this line. And it's interesting, in Matthew's Gospel, for those of you who've read Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 5, there's a genealogy of Jesus. And you know who's in the genealogy of Jesus there. Ruth is mentioned by name. There's only two or three women are mentioned by name. Ruth is one of them, and she's mentioned there as Ruth, who married Boaz, Obed, Jesse, David, because it's so important that we should understand that Jesus is the son of David, the fulfillment of all these Old Testament prophecies. So what's this book really about? What I'm trying to say is, I think this really is about God purposing to put his son on Israel's throne forever. That he's going to sit his son down on his throne forever. And making a defense of how he's bringing this about. God is very purposeful. When he sets about to do something, he does it. He starts working in history. He works his purposes out through people's lives. And ultimately, he brings the thing about. We're called ultimately to recognize God's king, aren't we? Even as the people in David's time were called to recognize David as king, we're called to recognize Jesus as our king. So I think Ruth ultimately is about the will of God being worked out through people's lives and through history and individual events that happen in people's lives that you think are unconnected, but God is working his purposes out. And in the end, it will all tend to every knee bowing and every tongue confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the first point I wanted to make. But getting into the book a bit more, look in the reading we had tonight, there is another person as well who's in the book, that in the letter that we've heard. And that person we see in chapter 2 and verse 1. The beginning of chapter 2 verse 1, we're introduced to another person whose name is of significance. And that is the name Boaz. Boaz. We haven't really touched on Boaz. This book, we're told at the beginning of the book of Ruth, all these events took place in the days of the judges. And what took place in the days of the judges is that God's people would flip-flop around in their relationship with God. They would start off doing well, being obedient to the Lord, and blessings would come. And then they'd gradually pair off and slip back and fall away. And when that happened, all sorts of difficulties came their way. Enemies rose up. And again, they'd cry out to the Lord, and the Lord would help them. He'd help them in a very particular way. He'd send them a savior. He'd raise up an individual and give that person remarkable abilities, faith, and strength. And that person would be used by God to deliver the people from their enemies. And this story we're reading takes place during those times. Now, Boaz is a very... It doesn't quite fit the bill of what the judges looked like. People raised up by God to deliver the people by the side of a sword or a jawbone of an ass. But he is a savior. In fact, he steps into the picture and he saves this line of people. And the intervention that he makes actually creates the open path through which eventually King David will be born and the Messiah will come. Our salvation, in one sense, whether he knows it or not, is at least in part, he is responsible for being a deliverer in those times. His name, Boaz, means strength. Here is the strong man. He is the strong man in this character. And right at the beginning, when we get a description of him, we're told he's a worthy man. And I really appreciated you bringing out the translation, Daniel, last time. That it means he was an exceedingly wealthy, abundantly wealthy man. In a very difficult time in history, here is this strong, rich, sort of successful person. And the way he greets people as he walks into the narrative, as he appears in the field, he says, "The Lord be with you." And they say, "And the Lord with you also." This man is a godly man, isn't he? There's a sense of God about this person. He's rich, he's strong, he's godly, and he's stepping into this narrative in which people are suffering a great deal. There's this blessed man. There's so much in the Bible about the blessed man, the person who trusts God. And you wonder whether it's people like Boaz, the reason that the harvests are growing, the reason that the Lord is shining his face on Israel again, is because God has raised up people like Boaz who are serving him and trusting him, and so he's making his face to shine on the land again. And this harvest, the reason there's bread in the house of bread is because people like Boaz are serving the Lord. He's a deliverer. He's a kind of a savior, small s. And he's a rather understated judge, but I think he fits into the pattern of the judges. I don't know what your impression of Boaz is, but if you spend any time reading about him, he's very gentle. And that's a lovely character trait, isn't it, when you meet somebody? He's very strong, but he's also very gentle. That's a lovely thing, isn't it, when you meet somebody like that? And he's also very generous. Did you notice the way he looks after his own people? He looks after Ruth in the field. He's very thoughtful. He's very generous. He's very kind. And in fact, he's very humble. Where does he sleep? He sleeps in the barn with everybody else on the pile of barley. Where does he see? You see him eating. He eats with all the farm workers, doesn't he? He dips his bread in and eats it. He's not high and mighty. He's strong. This is a strong man. This is a rich man, a successful and godly man. But he's a very humble and gentle and kind man as well. And he's very determined. You see at the end of the chapter when he decides he's going to go and redeem Ruth. When he sets his mind to something, you can see he's somebody who's going to get something. Now, don't you like that's a good character trait, isn't it? When they say they're going to do something, they go ahead and they do it. That's a great and godly trait too. He is a really godly, godly character. And when Ruth, chapter 2, verse 12, if you look at verse 12 with me, and he's speaking to Ruth, he says, "The Lord repay you for what you've done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." He seems to really understand what it is to come to God and seek his help and to come under his wings, under his protection. It's as if maybe in his youth he knew what it was to not trust the Lord and what it was like to come to him, to find God for himself, as if perhaps he's somebody who really knew what it was to be converted and so was very open to other people who were being converted too. He's a great encourager of people's faith. What a godly and lovely man this is. And as soon as Naomi hears his name in verse 20, chapter 2, verse 20, as soon as Naomi hears his name, it brings joy to Naomi's heart. It's like Boaz, Boaz. This name just, it's a name that brings such joy. And she recognizes, she uses one word to particularly fix on why his name brings such joy to her. This man is a redeemer. This is somebody who has got the power and the ability to bring us out of darkness and bring us into light, bring us out of suffering and bring us into comfort. This is somebody who can save, somebody who can help us in a very, very practical sort of way. The word redeemer, goel in Hebrew, is quite an unusual term, but it actually pops up quite a lot in the Old Testament, a lot more than people realize, and you find it in places you wouldn't expect it, like the book of Leviticus is full of this term, redeemer. Because all the way through, it seems, in the law of Moses, certain people were given a particular right. They were given the right that if a brother of theirs or a near relative of theirs, if they'd fallen on hard times and they're in difficulty, their nearest relatives had the right to step in on their behalf and buy them out of their troubles and restore them back to liberty and freedom. And it's interesting why Israel had this unique set of laws that enabled people to save their neighbors from their troubles like this, and not just to leave them in their misery. Because the people of Israel were a people who came into being because God stepped down and redeemed them from their troubles. Jacob, when he's talking about the days of his trouble, he said how the angel redeemed him from all of his troubles. Moses talked to the people of Israel and reminded them how with an outstretched arm and his mighty hand, God redeemed Israel from slavery and all their difficulties when they were in Egypt. Because God's like that. That's how God's people should be. If he saves, then you should be saving. If he redeems, we should be redeeming. And that's the way godliness is flourishing. That's what it should look like. That's what being godly is, looking a bit like God. So that's why he's a redeemer, because the God of Israel is a God who redeems. And so we see this character in Israel, this figure, the redeemer. And as Ruth came back from the fields with all the things that Boaz had given her, as she's unpacking all the goodness, I don't know if it really came out in the reading, but you know, the amount of food that she came back with was extraordinary. She had a huge pile of food, much more than anybody could have expected reasonably for her to bring back from a day's gleaning. What they're doing is they look at that bounty as they're going, where has this come from? It's come from Boaz. Boaz gives his people good gifts. Here's one who's gracious, one who is kind and blesses his people. And they're rejoicing, aren't they, in the bounty and the love that they find through Boaz, this respectful, modest, kind character. In that moment, in the barn, in the middle of the night, as she makes herself so vulnerable to him, doesn't she? She comes to him, she lays over his feet. And it would have been so easy to have taken advantage or to be abusive, but he's so, my daughter, he calls her. He's so loving, so tender, so respectful to her. Even in the middle of the night, what a person does when they have the power to do something tells you so much about this person's character. And as we get into chapter 3, we find more and more about the excellent character of this person, Boaz. You see, in verse 12 there, he knows he has a right to redeem. He has the right to redeem Ruth. But more than that, he hasn't just got the right, he's got the heart, the passion, the desire to do this thing. And that's a wonderful thing to find, isn't it, when you've got people who've not just got the right to do something, they've got the desire, they want to be godly, they want to live godly lives, they want to help the people around them, they want to use their opportunities in some way to be a blessing, because God has been such a blessing to them. And that's what we want to see in godliness, isn't it? People responding to God. God has done this for me, and out of that, I want to live out like this. So here we see Ruth experiencing this sense of hope that comes as the Redeemer starts to speak to her. This beautiful, strong, gentle man speaking words of hope to her. And Naomi and Ruth want that redemption. They need that help, don't they? And I don't know for yourselves, but if you can remember that your own experience of that need. You know you're weak. You know you need help. You know you need a savior. You can see your vulnerability. And the joy that comes with the thought that there is one who is strong and gentle and kind, who is willing to help you and has the right and the power to do you good. Somebody, of course, like Jesus. All the judges are a type of Jesus. Ruth, then, I suppose my second point was that is all about not just God's will working his purpose out, but how does he work his purposes out? His purpose is to redeem his people by his chosen servant. He's always done that. He always does do that. And his chosen servant today, you know, is Jesus, the great Redeemer, our great Redeemer's praise. We sung about it earlier on. Lastly, and briefly, one of the things I particularly enjoy in the book of Ruth is the romance. It's a very romantic book. It's very tender. It's very delicate. And it's not soppy, but there's a real sense of love. There's a real sense of that tender first buds of love that exist there. And there's another book that probably was written around about the same time as the book of Ruth, the Song of Solomon. Perhaps some of you have read the book, the Song of Solomon. And that too is a wonderful. It's got a wonderful romance to it. It's got a very passionate relationship that exists between the king and this young woman who's lives out in that. She obviously works out in the vineyards, out in the field. She's like a farmhand, I suppose, but of humble birth. And then there's the king, who is the most mighty person in the land. And amazingly, surprisingly, she falls in love with him, and he falls in love with her. And this. Something wonderful, isn't there? And most movie rom-coms revolve around this kind of plot line, don't they? That somebody very powerful and somebody very weak kind of come in. But he loves her because of her character, because of her person. She's not impressed by his outward things. She sees him for who he is and loves him for who he is. And it's something like that here, just like in Ruth and Boaz. Here's this powerful, strong person who's secure in the land and one of the most vulnerable people in the land, and they fall in love. Just like King Solomon falls in love with the Shulamite woman. And there's this parallel between the two of it. Ruth and Boaz is very subtle, very delicate, whereas Song of Solomon is very passionate, but there's a lot of similarities between the two. There's always this asymmetry. This relationship is never an equal relationship. They don't, in one sense, have equal power in worldly terms. And this is really, and people have always read the book of Solomon, Song of Solomon and others like this in this way. This is there to help us to remember what our relationship to God is like. He is infinitely powerful. He holds all the cards. He could do with us whatever he pleases. That we cannot defend ourselves against him. We are weak. We are weak. And yet, he loves us. And he's kind to us. And he's gracious to us. And we have this privilege of being able to respond. We're not forced to respond, but we have this privilege of being able to respond to one who is so great and so mighty and yet loves us. Ruth is a very humble person, but Boaz loves her. Just like the Shulamite was a humble person, but Solomon loves her. And we're all sinners, we're all weak, we're all flawed, but God loves his people. And that's such a joy to know, isn't it? That we have this asymmetry between ourselves and our relationship to God, and that's expressed in the way this story is set out as well. And between these two very different parties, I can't think of any person more different from me than God. God is different from me in every single way. And isn't it wonderful that people who are so different from God, there can be an intimacy experience, that we can know him, that he knows us, that he can love us in a tender sort of way and bring us into a union with him, that you can know what it is to be in union with God through the Savior, through the Redeemer that he has given us. There is love. Love is possible. You can love God and you can know the love of God. And there is a wonderful romance, I suppose. I can't think of another word to describe that, in that wonderful truth. And that's why books like Song of Solomon are always going to be a devotional joy to people who know how to make use of it. And Boaz, look in chapter 3, verse 10, he knows that how easily a heart like that could have been persuaded to other causes. You know, there are other young men, rich and poor, that she could have gone after. There's nothing about Boaz outwardly. He feels that himself, you know, he's an older man. Maybe she could have done other things. But he loves the fact that she loves him. She loves him. It's important. Love is free. She has options, but she loves him. She's been taught, hasn't she, by Naomi, who's a mature and godly woman, how precious it is to love your Redeemer. And she's learned that lesson well, and she loves her Redeemer, and she trusts what she's learned and trusts what she's taught. And the two of them are just drawing closer and closer together. We're not told why Boaz is unmarried at this particular time, but it's interesting that Samson, who was a mighty savior, he never married either. At one point he fell in love and it didn't work out. And we're told about Jeremiah, how God told him, because of the constraints and the difficulties of his times, that he himself wouldn't marry. Did Jesus marry? Jesus, the most lovely man ever walked on the face of the earth, the more deserving of love than any other person you can possibly imagine, never married, never had that experience, never had that joy. And here in Boaz, we see somebody perhaps is like that, you know, capable of love, willing to receive love, but for whatever reason at this time, perhaps because he's been working out his desire to see his nation restored and the blessings of God, so consumed with such things, he has maybe had time for love. But it's a wonderful thing, isn't it, when you find the Redeemer who's willing to receive your love and has got room in his heart for you, and clearly she has got room in her heart for him too. So do you trust your Redeemer? Do you love him? Can you see his excellences, his character? Do you esteem him? Have you evaluated his strength and his grace and his kindness? Do you love Jesus, I suppose, is the simple question I get to ask at the end of all this thing. Do you love your Redeemer? Do you see how strong he is and how kind and how gentle? And do you know that he loves you? I mean, really loves you, not just, you know, words, but real, in truth. He's willing to get up and go and save you and do what has to be done to make sure that you are his and he is yours forever and ever and ever. Will you lie at his feet? Will you make yourself vulnerable to him? Will you open up to him? Will you put yourself in a position where, yes, he could hurt you, but he won't, because it's Jesus, your Redeemer. Will you covet his protection like Ruth coveted the protection of her Redeemer in her time? Because in the end, I think this book is about the joy of redeeming. Boaz loves to redeem Ruth. And the joy of being redeemed. Ruth loves being redeemed by Boaz. And it is a fruitful union that they finally have. God's will, when it is done, it is good. It is good. It is good. Let's sing something to close, shall we? We're going to sing.